Good morning. Y'all have a great holiday and New Year and all of that? Somebody trying to say something? I got an offering this morning. A little deal that says, "You're awesome." This must not have been for me. Oh my. Wow. I want to start this morning by figuring out where to put all my junk. I actually want to start this morning by sharing with you something that has, of course, been in the works for quite some time, and we've finally gotten close to that place. If I can get some folks to help me, Brother Mark and Brother Les, since you guys are right there, if you need to get you a gang to help you with that, there's a fine-looking gentleman right there and maybe right there. If you'd kind of pass those out, We started this some time back as we're kind of facing these issues that are troubling to the church, but they are also prophetically leading us into the end time. And we just simply want to do something about it. You affirmed months ago that you would like to join me where it's not just a preacher kind of a part of the battle, but it's the whole church dealing with an issue that affects every single family in our church and in our community. And gotten some help. C.O. Boatman and Robert put together the little stickers that you see that are being handed out. Simply say, "Take a stand," and then have a picture of the Holy Bible. Those are window stickers to put either at your house or in your car. We certainly would ask you to do that, but if you'll notice the sheet of paper, I've kindly finally gotten a draft that I'm fairly comfortable with. I've already talked with a few pastors, but I wanted to wait for your affirmation this morning before I kind of officially sent this to every single congregation in the community and ask them to join us. And so I'm going to just ask you as at the end of me reading this about how you feel about it, and if you affirm it, I'm going to send those letters out tomorrow to all of the other churches. And I'm giving you just a minute. I'm rambling on to give you a minute to kind of read what you've got. But I do believe that it is time, and there are lots of issues that we could take a stand on, but we simply want to deal with one issue that we believe is at the very top of the list specifically. My proposal to you is that we take this, and if it needs to be modified, I'm okay with that, if we need to edit it somewhat, but to put a huge advertisement in the newspaper and ask as many churches as are willing to join us in this to join us in taking a stand for the biblical view of marriage. And, of course, some things changed over the period of time that we began talking about this. By now, our state Supreme Court has ruled that homosexual marriages are now the law of the land. And so we are simply taking a stand to say what we believe. We will be coming back to you, your staff, after we go through the proper steps. I don't know why this thing is just not working this morning. When we go through the proper steps, we are going to have to add an amendment to our Constitution for our congregation that simply says that the official policy of our church, not any particular preacher or minister, no staff member, no one has the right to make a decision, that the policy of this church is that we will not condone or participate in or provide for homosexual marriages as long as this church is a church. And I was glad, and I'm glad to report to you, that in the Supreme Court's ruling, they did not compel churches to do that. We will not be forced. They did take a stand and say that with their ruling, it does not compel us to do that. But this is not the end of this whole discussion, I can assure you. There's more coming down the road, and we're going to make certain that we do take a stand and that the world knows clearly and unequivocally where we stand on this issue. I believe it's the most important issue that the church will deal with in this century, personally. And so let me go ahead and read it now. You should all have access to a copy. "Speaking as a Christian church and not from a legal perspective, it's our desire to follow God's law, the Bible, the Holy Bible. We believe that Jesus died for all people, including those of all sexual orientations, But we also believe that marriage and sexuality in general are established by God as creator, and that society changes those boundaries at its own peril. Marriage was instituted and ordained by God. Marriage is the gift of God to mankind, a sacred union between a man and a woman bonded together in the sight of their loved ones and their cherished friends and in the sight of God. Marriage is a lifelong commitment which one man and one woman make to each other and to God. Originating in divine wisdom and goodness, designed to promote human happiness and holiness, it's the foundation of home life and social order and must remain so until the end of time. Jesus affirms this view of marriage explicitly in Matthew 19, 4-6, as did the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:31. There is no other biblical view of marriage. We cannot coerce others to adopt this view, but neither will we be shamed to silence because of our convictions. Our view is founded upon the biblical definition of marriage that has transcended all cultures of all times. Yes, some cultures have practiced polygamy and other perversions of the marriage covenant, but never until recently has marriage been defined as anything other than the union between one man and one woman. As the New Mexico Supreme Court decides to redefine the basic meaning of marriage, then let it be understood that we as Christians are not willing to recognize a change from the biblical definition of marriage created by God and affirmed by Jesus himself. We call upon the state of New Mexico and the federal government to respect and uphold our constitutional right to practice our religious faith according to God's will in all things, and specifically in the matter of what constitutes a marriage. We pray that the state of New Mexico and the United States of America will not continue with this disastrous path that redefines the very fabric of our nation, the family. We will follow God and not man. We will take our stand upon the Word of God. Amen. And I certainly want to give you opportunity. I don't want to do it this morning during our worship service. But tonight, I will afford you the opportunity if you want to talk about this some, if you want to think about some of the phrases or paragraphs. It'll give you all day to read over it and pray about it. I know you're looking at it just for the first time, and so I do want to give you that opportunity, and we'll talk about it a little bit tonight if you desire to. But basically, I wanted to make a statement that was clear, that wasn't condemning of anyone. We don't want, this is not something where we want to condemn anybody. Our role as a church is to redeem and restore people. It's to reconcile people to God. But we do have to be clear that we as a Christian church believe what the Word of God says, and we are going to stand with the Word of God, and we're going to just trust in Him for the things that we need to for us to continue to serve Him and continue to be a church. And unfortunately, in this community, and I'm sure in other communities, they are so-called Christian churches that are leading, I don't even know how to say it, but leading us to the place of destruction, our homes and our families. And I'm deeply, deeply concerned that if we don't explicitly say so, I also would, and I'm going to speak to the other ministers in the community about this when we were able to get together, that I think we need to add a statement to this that basically invites all of the folks who want to help in this issue to come and unite with our fellowships and become a part of what God is doing. To take a stand. This is not political activism, folks. This is at the very heart of what the church has been called to do, to be light and to be salt in the world. And I think we want to ask all like-minded Christians to join in this. And so I'm going to also recommend that other churches join us in putting these on their automobiles and in their homes, and also taking a stand, a public stand without embarrassment, without shame, that we believe the Word of God and we're willing to stand on the Word of God no matter what the world thinks, basically. I hate to sound ugly about that, but I've tried to make it as positive an affirmation and not negative as possible. And so I hope you'll think about that and pray about that. And tonight, if you'd like to to discuss it just a little bit, we will be happy to do that. If you feel like you'd like to talk to me privately about it, certainly more than happy to do that as well. And I will tell you already in some of my discussions, it's been a little bit disheartening to see some pastors that they don't think we ought to be doing this publicly like this. And I just am not sure what the church is if we are not willing to take a stand publicly. That's the point. Gary just read Romans chapter 10. He said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips. I just think this is a confession of our belief. We may even want at another date to publish our statement of faith. Just put in the newspaper very, very boldly and plainly, what do we believe as Christians? If someone would like to help us, by the way, in paying for an advertisement to do this, we're gonna do this by taking up basically a love offering from the folks who feel strongly about it and not using any church budget money to do it. But to put this advertisement in the newspaper, and it may be our church alone that does it. And so if some folks would like to help with that, if you'll just let me know, and we will funnel that through our treasurer, of course, through our finance committee. But I'd appreciate your help on that. If you have your Bibles, we're in Philemon. Finally getting back there. Philemon. I should have told you that a few minutes ago to give you time to get to it. I would tell you it's right next to Titus, but it's just as hard to find as Philemon is. Personal relationships. Personal relationships. When we first began this series of messages on personal relationships, I talked to you about the impact that a book by Dr. O.S. Hawkins had on me. And his book is about connecting, and that is building long-time or lifelong interpersonal relationships. And the first three verses, we talked about the reality that we need to have an upward relationship. That is, our relationship with God gives us a source or a fountain from which we draw to have relationships in the world. And then an inward relationship is that we need to be right with God and right with ourselves and know who we are and what our purpose in life is. And that gives us a good foundation for establishing relationships that are outward. And that is relationships with other people. And all three of those things are necessary. But how then do we actually practically build those healthy relationships that lead to the kind of lifelong relationships that are encouraging, that are affirming, that are that give us the energy and the equipping that we need to live in this world? When we know, I don't think there's anyone in here who wouldn't say that there are a lot of challenges to living in a world. Even being a part of a church. I remember when I was struggling as a teenager and just as I got into my early 20s, struggling with the Lord, struggling with the church and that kind of thing after some bad experiences in my youth, my dad telling me, David, let me just admit, I was fussing at him. I was griping and raising a bunch of Cain about the fact that I'd go to this church and I just didn't feel good about that. And I'd go to that church and, there were so many things wrong with that one. I'd go to another one and there were so many things wrong with that one. I never could find a perfect church. And so my dad, in all of his wisdom, and you know how wise fathers are when you're a teenager or 20-something, not too bright. But in all of his wisdom, he said to me, David, if you ever do find the perfect church, don't join it because then it won't be. Thank you very much. I love you too, Dad. That's not very affirming kind of a thing to tell your son that if you found a perfect church, you'd foul it up. But the reality is churches are made up of people and people are sinners and sinners have problems. And if they have problems with God, they're probably going to have problems with people too, right? And so at the very heart of even being a church, part of what being a church means is establishing relationships and building relationships with sinful people, not perfect people. Knowing that they're having to build a relationship with you as a sinner and not a perfect person. Yes, I can say theologically speaking that all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ are saints. We're born again. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we are, He's made us righteous. He's deemed us righteous. But what He hasn't done is made us sinless. He's not going to hold our sin to our account. But if we're not yet sinless, even though He's deemed us righteous and holy, then that means we're probably going to have some problems in our interpersonal relationships. And so the Bible addresses those things. What we're going to look at today, in the idea and the kind of the overall arching title of this series of sermons, is the art of connecting. We need to learn how we can do some things to connect with people in healthy relationships, wholesome relationships. And this is a really simple one in one respect, but in another respect, very, very difficult, because this is, as they say, where the tennis shoe hits the road. And I simply want to entitle this second section, second sermon, basically, a pat on the back. If you'll look at Philemon, there's only one chapter, obviously, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, I believe, and I was just kind of enthralled in reading Dr. Hawkins' book, because he draws this out so cleanly and so clearly. And I can remember times in my own life where when this happened to me, and it, boy, I just thank God, and I thank God for all of you. You are one of the most affirming congregations I've ever been around, I've ever been involved with. Incredible group of people. I thank you so much for your prayers over the holidays and the prayer vigil that you did. Because for me, that does exactly what this message from God's Word commands us or compels us to do. You notice what the Apostle Paul is doing with his friend Philemon. As he writes this letter, the first thing he says to him is, you've established a right relationship with God, a right understanding about your own person, and a right relationship with other people. But he goes on in verses 4 through 7 to really give Philemon a pat on the back. And I think there are a number of reasons he does that. You notice, and we're going to start in that last verse first. In verse 7, he says, for I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Your love has given me this kind of joy and encouragement, he says, because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. And you think about him, giving him a pat on the back is what he's doing. How many of you really, really appreciate when someone really appreciates you? It's a nice thing for someone to say, hey, you know, you're really looking beautiful today. Man, your smile is just unbelievable. I just love what you did. Like this morning, it is so easy to give praise to our instrumentalists. How incredible is that? We've got this blessing. I know guys like This Hope, they're incredible. They're gifted. They're talented. They're big-time guys. But, boy, I challenge anybody to have any more fun, any greater worship, any better music than we have every Sunday. I mean, I know we all have different tastes, but, my gosh, we'd have to get the Oak Ridge Boys over here to get any better than we got. I'm kind of an old country guy, though you can tell. They're probably not even singing anymore. I don't even know if they're alive anymore. But, you know, I don't ever give a pat on the back or a word of encouragement to schmooze somebody. You know what schmooze means? Try to manipulate. No, that's not what we're doing. But a sincere pat on the back can go a long ways. Now, the Apostle Paul, I think he's becoming a master by this point in his particular life in dealing with people in such a way that he affirms them, but also spurs them into doing even more than they thought that they were capable of doing. A pat on the back that is really genuine, it really comes from the heart. Number one, it begins to have kind of a disarming effect on naysayers. You know, when you think about it, when was the last time you were with a group of people and you thought, man, those guys are gossiping about something? And you kind of stretched out your hearing a little bit there to kind of get on what they were saying, and you heard them affirming somebody. You heard them edifying somebody, lifting up somebody, praising somebody that wasn't there. They were talking about somebody else. You know, first, ooh, what, I want to get the good scoop. What's going on? But what an incredible feeling to hear somebody commending someone that's not being praised in his own presence, but he's being affirmed by other people. What does that do for you? Doesn't that strengthen you in your relationship with the people who are talking about him and the person that was being talked about? You know, there are a lot of very, very important elements to affirming people, to encouraging people, to giving a pat on the back. The first one of those is appreciation. Look in verse 4. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter, says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayer. He demonstrates a true and legitimate appreciation for what Philemon is doing. Who Philemon is, his character, his nature, his person, his actions. He says, I always thank my God and make mention of you in my prayers. He wasn't hesitant about saying this. He wasn't ashamed. He wanted to let his friend Philemon know how much he appreciated. In fact, the tense of the verb that he used doesn't express the idea that, man, he just shot a thankful remark out there and figured as soon as it went out there, it would do whatever it was supposed to and then we'll move on. It's an ongoing thing. He says, always making mention of you in my prayers. When he said, I thank my God always, he's saying, I continually thank God because you're continuing to be the kind of person who's worthy of my appreciation. And he's going to do something that I think is really unique. I mean, how many people say, you know, I just really appreciate you, Pastor. I just really appreciate you, brother. I just really appreciate you, man. Well, what do you appreciate me for? Well, I don't know. I just appreciate you. I'm not sure. I can't think of anything real appreciative that you've done or anything. But I just appreciate you. No, that's not it. You see, he was thankful specifically for Philemon, and he's going to tell him some things specifically why he was. The Apostle Paul would find himself over and over and over again being thrilled about the character, about the Christ-likeness of his friend Philemon. Now, you know, you think about the relationships you're in right now. When was the last time that you said to somebody in relationship that you're in? Oh, let me bring it a little closer to home. How about a husband or wife? When was the last time you gave your husband or your wife a compliment, a word of appreciation about something they did for you? You know, now, I don't want you to be like my old friend I've talked about before. You know, he and his wife had been married 40-something years, and one day his wife came to him and said, Bob, we've been married about 40 years now, and I can't remember when the last time you said you loved me was. He said, well, honey, I told you I loved you when I married you. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. That's sometimes how we deal with people, isn't it? Well, I mean, nothing's changed, so I don't need to say anything else now, right? Yeah, some thumbs up. Shame on you. These guys are my so-called friends, and they're all thinking like that. I'm making some phone calls after church. That's all there is to it right there. How many times have you felt like you did something not looking for recognition, but someone noticed and let you know? What kind of a liberating effect did that have on you? You know, that affirmation not only encourages you, but I think it spurs you. You know, when someone says you did something well, don't you find yourself working harder to do it the next time even better than the last time? It's amazing how much a pat on the back can do. Now, I want to be careful about this because it is one thing to be appreciative of what people do, but it's another thing not to be authentic in it. We need to be authentic in what we do. We need to be real. We need to be sincere about those things because what happens is if we're inauthentic, if we're not truthful about it, we just find ourselves being smoke blowers, if you know what I mean. We're people that can't be trusted with relationships. We're people that seem to be manipulative in those relationships. It really has got to be authentic. What happens when someone gives a pat on the back, and you just almost sense that they're trying to manipulate you or influence you in one way or another, that they're so insincere that what they're trying to do is to artificially build a relationship that benefits them. Now, I know, folks, there are some people that it's hard to be in relationship with. And you find yourself doing anything and everything you can just to be able to get along. You know, I find myself going back to that scripture a great deal that says, so much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And I will tell you, sometimes I'm around people, if I know I'm going to be around them, I don't bring my gun. I'm just serious. I'm just saying, you know. I don't bring anything that could be construed as a weapon that I could use. I even have to be careful not to bring my loaded tongue. Yeah, huh, I see some. Now you ought to be doing the thumbs up, some of you guys. Because sometimes you are going into the situation doing one of two things. You're being reactive to whatever they do, and you already have determined that they're going to do it wrong again, and you're ready to react and pounce, or you're just ready to start the manipulation when you get there. Oh, man, you're just looking so lovely today, and I hope that your attitude is just as beautiful as your smile. Oh, you know her, huh? Sorry, Les. I understand. Here's what Paul said in verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The Apostle Paul was not being insincere in this. He wasn't buttering him up. He wasn't manipulating him. He wasn't in some conniving scheme. He said specifically, I thank God for you every day. I make mention of you in my prayers regularly because I've heard about your love for Jesus and for the other saints. And notice he says for all the saints. So the Apostle Paul had a witness. He became a witness to other witnesses who had told someone about the love of Philemon for Jesus. Somebody was getting the word out that Philemon loved other believers. Someone was getting the word out that Philemon was willing to do something so that other people could witness his true faith. You see, I think the Apostle Paul in this letter is going to build a very, very strong case for the fact that the truest demonstration of our faith is our day-to-day commitment to being Christ-like. It's acting and doing things that express the character of God that was lived out in the person of Jesus Christ on this earth. And by the way, Jesus was the best person that's ever walked on earth about patting people on the back. You think about so many experiences where, oh, he could have just zapped them. Have you ever been in that place where you thought, oh man, if I do this, he's going to zap me? You know, but you go back and read the Bible and realize he didn't zap anybody. He had the power to do it. He had the authority to do it. But so many times when the rest of the world was ready to throw stones at people, Jesus was ready to extend his grace to them. What Paul was doing in this experience is acting in a Christ-like fashion. He's saying to him, I want you to know sincerely that I appreciate you, and I want you to know that I am affirming you in an authentic way. And he says specifically then, I hear of, number one, your love. And folks, you think about that. How many people in this world could you say, you know what, no, not only do I recognize personally that you are a person who loves people, who is willing to extend that love to people that are strangers, extend that love to people that you maybe are just acquaintances, extend that love to people that are other believers. But when he says all, that's sort of an all-encompassing word. It seems to me that if he's heard about the testimonies of his love being extended to all of them, there probably were a few in there that weren't deserving of his love. Do you know anybody that's not deserving of your love? Now, let's be honest. Yeah, there's some mean, hateful scoundrels around. They don't deserve our love. But if I'm Christ-like, I follow Christ's example. Tell me which one of you is fully deserving of all of the love that Jesus has poured out upon you. I'm looking. I'm waiting. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's the reality. Not one of us deserves this love. Not one of us really, truly could be affirmed by God unless God did something to transform us. Let's take a look a little bit further. The Apostle Paul affirms his friend in a very special way here, because he says, I've heard of your love, I've heard of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and it appears the way that the sentence is written, that he has heard of his love and faith towards Christ, but he's heard of his love and his faith toward the saints. Now, I don't want to be ugly right in the middle of an affirming kind of a sermon, but one of the things that I think we just have to deal with as a church is that our faith either has to follow our behavior, or our behavior has to follow our faith, one or the other. And he says, the Apostle Paul, about Philemon, I have heard testimony, I've heard about your love for Jesus and your love for the saints. And I've heard about your faith in Jesus and your faith in the saints. How in the world could he hear about that? Number one, because Philemon was sharing his love openly, apparently, right? How in the world could anybody hear of his love for all the saints or his love for Jesus if he wasn't extending that love publicly? I know some of you big, tough, macho guys, you just don't know how to say I love you to somebody. You don't want to say I love you to another man, because we live in a funny world. I know we do. But does anybody not know what I believe about same-sex relationships? It has nothing to do with that. Agape love, philios love, are about what? The love of God, and the love of God filtered through humanity. Doing something lovingly. Doing something to express our brotherhood. Doing something that expresses the love of God going through us and extending to people around us. The reality is, folks, for someone to hear about my love for Jesus and my love for the saints, it's got to start where I've initiated that love and I've expressed that love in a tangible, visible way. But secondly, he says there, faith. Now, one of the things I think is important in what the Apostle Paul's ultimately trying to do. Does someone remember what he's trying to do in this letter to Philemon? He ultimately is going to ask Philemon to demonstrate that love to one special person, Onesimus. Onesimus is the guy that worked for him and stole from him. And he wants to say to Philemon, now Philemon, I've heard about your love for Jesus. I've heard about your love for all the saints. How about this one particular saint? That's ultimately what he's going to do. Now, some would say, well, now, Pastor, you talked about it not being manipulative. You know, it's kind of like my old tailgate philosopher told me that day. If you ain't lying, it ain't bragging. You know, it seems like manipulation. Tell me if this doesn't seem like manipulation to you. I go out on the street here somewhere, and I find someone, and I ask them this question. I said, has anybody told you that Jesus loves you today? What? Huh? No. Well, let me be the first one to tell you that Jesus loves you today. Oh, no, I'm really not the first, because I know down in your heart, you already heard God say to you by His Holy Spirit that He loves you and He has a plan for your life. Huh? What? Does anybody not think it's a little bit of manipulation when I'm trying to find out and ascertain if someone knows that Jesus Christ has died for them to set them free of their sins, and that I'm trying to do whatever I can to convince them that Jesus Christ is the only hope for their life, that they need to repent of their sins and they need to turn in faith toward Jesus and ask Him to forgive them of their sin, and then Jesus will actually forgive them of their sin and come into their heart and give them the hope of eternity. Folks, let me tell you something. If you believe that's manipulation, you guys better get to the business of manipulation. I'm not going to be insincere about it. I'm not going to lie to people to try to get them into heaven. I'm not going to try to use some kind of illicit means to get them into heaven. What I am going to do is I'm going to speak the truth in love. And the truth in love comes in a number of different ways. The first truth in love I have to tell them is you are a sinner separated from God. When you die, you will go to hell unless there's an intervening act. Amen. Oh, that doesn't sound too loving. Sounds a little bit manipulative. You know, the preachers a lot more in yesteryear, let me say, than today used to scare the hell out of people. That's how they manipulated, if we want to say that, people in coming faith in Christ, right? You know what the Apostle Paul said about that kind of preaching? He said, even if they were insincere about it, he said, some to be sure preach out of envy and strife and jealousy and all sorts of things, all other manners of things, but that the gospel is preached. That's it. Now, I've never lied to anybody to get them to come to faith in Christ. But I've told them the truth, and the truth, I hope, motivates them. Because not only did I tell them they were sinners separated from God, but I also told them that Jesus was a Savior and that He died. And if they would just place their faith in Him, His death would be the payment for their sin. How many of you think that there would be enough evidence to convict you of Christianity if we had to get a group of witnesses that said that you had demonstrated your true love for God and your true love for people, your true faith in God and your true faith extended toward people, that you would be convicted of evangelism? The crime of evangelism. Well, look, folks, it's not going to be long. It's going to be a crime, I'm telling you. But unfortunately, the Apostle Paul is trying so hard to do this because he wants to teach us 2,000 years later the principle of building relationships that lead to the restoration of relationships between people and the restoration of relationships between people and God. Now, I'm going to have to close because I'm beyond my time already. The Apostle Paul ultimately wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He wants to receive Onesimus. At the same time that Paul is writing this letter, Onesimus has repented of his sin against Philemon. He's actually on his way to go see Philemon and to express his remorse, his repentance, and to seek, even if necessary, restitution. Now, Philemon doesn't know this, but Paul knows this. And so Paul is laying a foundation by affirming and encouraging Philemon, by just reminding Philemon of who Philemon really is, to try to get him now to continue to act according to his faith and the love that he already has for all the saints. Let me ask you a question here, because it's going to get touchy next week when I continue this sermon. But do we have the same responsibility as Christians to forgive unbelievers that we do to forgive believers? What about the guy that doesn't repent? The guy that doesn't What about the guy that never does come back and seek forgiveness? Doesn't matter? No? We're going to have a good discussion next week, I can tell. The Apostle Paul says to Philemon, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. What I want you to do this week, as we look forward, and I'll continue this, we got 1 out of 7 pages of my outline done today. But as we get to next week, what I want you to do, I'm going to ask you again to continue reading through the book of Philemon and praying. This week, specifically pray this prayer: God, would you reveal to me those people in my life that, and listen very closely, that need a pat on the back, that need a word of encouragement, that need a little bit of edification. Reveal those people to me and give me an opportunity to just pat them on the back. Now, I want you to listen. I said the people who need it. Did I say the people who deserve it? No. Don't just go around looking for all the people that have treated you good and schmooze them by saying, "Oh, you treated me good. I love you, bless you." All. No. I'm talking about extend a grace touch of God's mercy, of your love for all the saints, by asking God to reveal that person who hasn't repented, who hasn't come back and sought forgiveness. You extend forgiveness. I think by the time we're done with this study about personal relationships, you'll realize the Apostle Paul had so much confidence in Philemon's faith that he believed that if Onesimus never repented, Philemon would have had a clear heart and a clean conscience as regards Onesimus. No matter what Onesimus would or would not have ever done, he would have been forgiven by Philemon from the very beginning. What kind of faith do I have is the question I'm asking you to deal with this week. What kind of love do I have is the question I want you to think about this week. Do I have this kind of spirit that Philemon had? Do I have the kind of spirit that the Apostle Paul had? Do I have the kind of spirit that Jesus had? Jesus was nailed to a cross. Stripes on his back, neck, crown of thorns on his head. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Certainly must not have repented. They don't even know what they do. They didn't repent. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Lord Jesus.